Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today, truly. I pray, Father, please, that each heart, each of us, Father, will simply be touched by you, that you, dear Holy Spirit, will reveal things to each of our hearts that you want us to know, to realize, or even to encounter. I pray also, Father, that as we come into your house, that we come with a priority to focus on you, to worship you, to lift you up. So I pray that you'd strip us of all distractions and thoughts other than you, that we would be like spiritual sponges that are taking in what you have for us because our hearts and our eyes are fixed on you. And I pray, Father, for this message, that you will complete it, if you will, and that you would carry it, that you yourself would preach it, because I don't want to and I can't without you. And so I pray that in the context of the message, Father, that you would reveal the deeper things that make the relativeness of this message that real. And I know you understand what that means. And I pray, Father, that you'll be glorified by it. For we ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. So the title of the message today is Mighty Works. You think about the apostles, you think about the New Testament, the book of Acts, and all these things that the disciples had watched and experienced, and the testimonies there. I love in the last part of John 21, the last verse, I believe it is, it says that if everything was recorded, first of all, he says that not everything was recorded that Jesus did, but if John had recorded everything that Jesus did, that he reckoned that the whole world would not be able to contain all the books that were written about what he did. Isn't that cool? I love that. People witness miracles and testimonies and things that are far more in number than what we have here in God's word. But I when I read that, I thought, Lord, I look forward to hearing those accounts in heaven. I look forward to meeting the people that witness the wonder of Jesus and those mighty works. Some of us may have said in the past that we wish that we had mighty works, experiencing mighty works, maybe like those of the apostles, or those that we read in the Testament, New Testament, or the Old Testament, that we might experience those type of wonders of the mighty works of God. God wants to work mighty works in our lives. Sometimes the mighty work that he does in our lives, nobody else sees or knows about. Sometimes the mighty work that God does in our lives is very prevalent. And it's an opportunity in a greater way to give honor and glory to God, where people are praising God for what he has done. We see that in a number of ways. But my question this morning is this: is God holding back any mighty works or blessings in your life or in our church because of unbelief? Now, I've told this story before, and I'll quickly retell it, because we can't convince ourselves to have the faith that we need to activate God's hand of mighty works. And let me give you an example. They're very sad, very frustrating, something that should never, ever have happened. But there was a pastor that was doing a funeral service, and the casket was up front, and the family members laying in the casket. And the preacher had the audacity to say from the pulpit, if you had enough faith, she wouldn't be here. And I would hate to be standing before God having to answer to that. Because our faith does not push the hand of God, but our faith enables the hand of God to work through us. If we don't have faith, then God isn't able to bless us in our personal lives or as a church body the way he wants to, because we've not embraced faith. But I've asked myself this question. I thought, how do we know that we have enough faith to where God is able to work mightily in and through our lives? Is it, again, because we convince ourselves that we have the faith? Or is it because we have the affirmation from the Holy Spirit that enables us to have the proper faith that activates that work of God? We know that in our prayer life. You ask anything in my name, here, give it. How many of you have asked things in Jesus' name, amen, and didn't get what you wanted? You say, well, is there a contradiction there? Is God not telling the truth? No, it's because we don't understand the content. We'll look at that a little bit more. So what holds back God from doing his mighty works? And there are four reasons why God holds back his mighty works in your life and in the church. The first one is this: because we doubt God's will is the best. I mean, ask yourself the question, do you accept the fact that whatever plan and purpose God has for you is the best? When God is directing you and leading you, do you find yourself not reasoning with God, but telling God no? And then what the reasons are why it's not a good idea, God, to do that. Look at Ananias. What happened? Ananias was in the upper room. Not the upper room. He was in Damascus. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was down the street on, I think it was Crooked Street. And he was there, scales on his eyes. And God tells Ananias, get up and go to the Apostle Paul and tell him about me. Affirm what has happened in his life. Ananias began to reason with God. Well, God, that's not a great idea. He's a murderer. He's out to kill us all. And you want me to go to him? Yes. So then he had to come to the decision, and he did. He made the right decision, that God knew what was best. And he chose to believe by faith that what God said to do was for good and for glory and honor to him. You and I sometimes don't get it. You and I will fight with God sometimes about what God wants to do. I know in my own personal life there have been times where, in times of ministry, where I have laid face down on my living room floor and prayed and cried before God and said, God, I just don't want to do that. And God says, well, I'm sorry, but this is what you need to do if you want to keep in check with me. You're more important to me, Lord. My relationship with you is more important than this struggle, and your grace is there that can help me do what is terribly difficult for me to do. So the first thing that causes us not to receive God's blessings, as I already have said, is because we doubt God's will is the best. Here's an example. In Genesis 2:9, I don't need to go to the middle of my Bible, I need to go to the front of it. Genesis 2:9, how many trees were there that God mentioned to Adam and Eve? Anybody? What two specific trees, huh? Yeah. So there were two trees, right, that God had mentioned to Adam and Eve. In 2:9, it says this. Then God said, see, and Genesis, I'm in 1. That's why it's not the right verse. And 2:9, keep going, Terry. See? And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. I thought that was interesting, that God made every tree come up out of the ground and grow, and every tree was pleasant to the sight. Every tree was beautiful and compelling, okay? And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we know that, right? Let's go to Genesis 2:16-17. And it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But, verse 17, of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now in Genesis 3:22-24, it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has come like one of us. Behold, the man has become like one of us. Capital U, that's in reference to the Trinity, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Let me read that again. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, at least he put out his hand to take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden. He sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Do you suppose that Eve and Adam, you notice what I did there, not Adam and Eve, Eve and Adam, together made a decision that it was wiser to partake of the tree of knowledge? You see that? They heard what God said. You can eat of all these beautiful trees and all the fruit that's supplied and all the bounty. You can eat of the tree of life, but you cannot eat of the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil. And they reasoned that out. And of course, Satan, the enemy was there, the tempter was there, and convinced them that this was a good idea to do that, for you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So they chose of their own accord not to do what God said because it sounded more reasonable to them. They questioned the goodness of God. And the result was that they now not only began to understand or gain the knowledge of good and evil, but the consequence was they were kicked out of the garden. The garden was a beautiful place. And on top of that, Adam didn't have to till the ground and all that stuff. It was like a garden that was already well kept continuously, perpetually. And he could enjoy the bounty and the beauty of the Garden of Eden and the blessings of God and walking with God and all of those wonderful things. And the end result was they got kicked out of the garden. They missed the blessing and they gained the consequence of not just knowledge of good and evil, but what was the ultimate consequence? Death. I tell you what, if you had a choice between life and death, which one sounds more reasonable to take? And yet the enemy convinced them that the way to go was that way that only ended in death. So we have to be careful how we rationalize what God wants us to do. Oftentimes as Christians and even as churches, God will lead us to do things that we in our own knowledge will rationalize why it's not a good idea. And yet God is telling us to do it. We have to be careful. We have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We have to be in check with God. We have to know what God is leading. And that's not all that difficult to do, because as we walk with Jesus and we have that relationship with him and we know there's nothing standing between us, there's no conviction, there's no guilt, there's no shame. We have that right relationship with God. We're walking with him daily. We're in communion with him all the time. And God tells us to do something. We simply have to acknowledge it and say, okay, or we can say to God, God, or do what you say, but I can't do it without you because it's too hard. But don't rationalize God's logic. Don't rationalize him out. Don't determine that your way or our way is makes more sense than God's way. Because that's simply the same thing as Adam and Eve went through with the serpent tempting them and twisting truth and compelling them to do what God said not to do. And the consequence was they've got out of the blessings of the garden, and more importantly, the blessing of that right relationship with God, walking with him, and they had the ultimate consequence of death. And so we bring forth destruction into our lives. We bring conflict and destruction and confusion and strife and all those things as a result of not doing what God wants us to do. So we miss out on God's mighty works and blessings in our lives because we are obsessed, get this, we are obsessed with what we want. Ever been there? I want this. I'm so focused on this. I can't see anything else. My eyes are going bloodshot because that's all I can see. We become obsessed with what we want instead of what God says. And we'll rationalize out why our want is more viable, more important, more acceptable than that which God wants in our life. Number two, because we doubt God can give us better things than we can obtain for ourselves or imagine for ourselves. Hey, if I plan my life as a believer, if we plan our life and pursue the things that we want without checking with God, without letting him be the lead in our life, but we desire to just build our life in our way to accomplish what we think will best fulfill our needs and enrich our lives and make our life the most accomplishing and the most fulfilling and the most honorable and all of that. But that one passage of scripture says, if a man stores up everything, I'm paraphrasing, in his storehouse, in his barn. The rich guy was so wealthy, he filled up two barns. He had one barn, said, let's build another barn, and we'll fill it all up. And God said, you fool, you don't know that today that I will require your soul. Can't take it with you. His focus was there. So we have to be careful that we are not thinking that our goals, our plans, are more viable than God's plans. When Kathy and I were first married, I was already in ministry, and she married a minister, and we're kind of thinking about what God wants us to do, and we're kind of laying out as young couples what our future holds and what we want, what we'd like to do, where our heart is stirred, and we came up with a conclusion that we want some property, we'll put a chapel on it, we'll put a restaurant on it because I like to cook, and we'll have a boys' ranch there, and we'll teach them how to work in a restaurant, earn their way, worship God, put them on the right track, so to speak, help them in life, be that vision out in the country, enjoying it. Not one bit of that happened. Not one bit. Later on, you know, pastoring, being a senior pastor of a church, God says, you know what? You know, not God, but I'm thinking, because at that time in the 80s in particular, there was a mentality that was incorrect. The mentality was, and I've seen it in many pastors and many ministers, it was much like the world. It's a matter of going up the, what do you call those things on the ladder? The runs. Climbing the runs on the ladder. You start here, you build up until you reach here to have the best church that you can have, right? The biggest church, the most accomplished church. And what is the danger in that? Number one, if God hasn't ordained it, trust him. Number two, if you're always comparing with yourself with other churches and you think that you're less valuable or less important to God and his kingdom work because you're not matching a bigger church, you've been deceived. The key is that we're in the center of God's will, because being in the center of God's will, no matter how it looks to us, no matter how much it looks like that it honors us and gratifies us, or that the world looks at us and says, wow, you've made great accomplishments and great strides, that does not matter. What matters is that we're faithful and obedient to God. That's life's success. Life's success is being faithful and obedient to God until he calls us home. So it doesn't mean that we are to just, you know, decide what we want and God, you come alongside and you help me get my goal. No, we come alongside God. In a sense, we are giving our life to him and we say, whatever you want, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And when it's tough, I'm going to ask you for the grace because I love you. And Mark 14:36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Now this is Jesus, and remember, Jesus is 100% man, 100% God, a hyperbolic individual. Meaning that he wasn't just man or just God. He was God and man together. And in that, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. This is the man, Jesus, talking. Not the sin, because he was sinless. This is the man. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. The wisdom was in saying, I want your will, Father. But the man wasn't doing anything wrong. He was simply telling the Father, this is what I would like. As a man, he may not, and this is where our minds just go poof, 100% God, 100% man, that maybe Jesus didn't, as a man, realize the honor, the glory, the fruit, the impact at the time that God had for him. He knew the basics of everything, but he didn't know the fullness of it. I don't know. Because if my logic says if he knew the fullness of what would be accomplished through his death on the cross, which he's asking God to pass, that did not happen, then he wouldn't be asking God to let it pass. He'd be praising God, saying, God, I know what you're doing. Praise the Lord. So there were some unknown things to Jesus, the man, about what the effects was of his faithfulness and obedience to the Father and going through on the cross and dying for your sin and my sin. In Ephesians 3:20, God's Electric Power Company. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God has plans and purposes for you and your life, my life, and this church, and churches, and God's people around the world that are far beyond what we can imagine. I would never have imagined that God would move me to California from Florida. I would never have imagined that God would give me the joy of learning multiple languages or preaching and teaching in Spanish or going on mission trips and things like that we've shared together. But he did. I would never imagine I would be on texting to different parts of the world to people or texting in Spanish to different people around the world. Those are things that I would never perceive. And I don't say that for any acknowledgement of me. That was God's hand. That was God's provision. That was God's teaching. That was God's purpose that I could not see. Pursuing our own will blindly with no regard for God's will ensure our missing out on the blessing God wants to give us. Scripture talks about, look, if we hold the reins of our life, we will lose it. But if we let go of the reins of our life and give it to God, we will find it. If we hold on to the reins, we're saying, I want to take charge. I am in control. I will mandate where we would go, what we would do. I do not want to relinquish control of my life to you, Lord. What happened? One, no faith. Two, they believe they got the better reasoning than God. And three, they have no clue that God has better things for them than they could think of for themselves. Mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. Number three of the four things for the reasons that God holds back his blessings on our lives and in our church is because we doubt that God has the power to do what we ask. I can't get ahead of myself. So in Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Tricky. I've asked for a lot of things. And I may have even believed that it was that he can do it. In fact, I would say, I know you can do this, God. Believing is not acknowledging so much what God, that you know that God can do it in this particular verse. We must acknowledge that God is God and he can do whatever he chooses. That's a no-brainer. But what this is really saying here is that whatever things you ask in prayer, we're talking to God, believing. Now, I tell you what, if you're talking to your spouse or to your child or to whoever, a friend or whatsoever, and you're telling them what you believe and they're going, now, I'm not game. I'm not on that same road you are. If we're in prayer, God will let us know this is not the direction, the purpose, the plan, or what I am saying for you. In other words, we sense in our spirit that God, the Holy Spirit, is saying, I'm not in check with you with this. I'm not in agreement with you with this. In fact, I have not told you this. But on the flip side of the coin, if we're in prayer and we ask God something and it's in accordance to His will, the Holy Spirit will confirm that in our heart, that we know that what we're asking is completely acceptable and pleasing to God, and God is going to honor it. We have that. So we believe by faith that God has confirmed what we ask. And if we do that, we will receive it. Not if we do it, but if we know that. You get what I'm saying? God has confirmed. I hear what you're asking. I'm going to give you what you ask. We have it assured to us. We walk away from that prayer saying, God's going to give that to me. I have no doubt. Right? But we have to hear that from God. So it's not a matter of manipulation that says, I'm going to ask you. I've convinced myself that I believe, or I know that you can do it. Therefore, I will receive it. Not if the Holy Spirit hadn't confirmed it in your heart. We have to be careful that we don't misuse God's word. And in Mark 11, 24, Mark 11, 24, it says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you may receive them and you will have them. Well, what's the difference? It's a reiteration. But I circled, believe that you receive them. How is it, have we convinced ourselves that we're going to receive them? Or do we believe by faith because the Spirit of God has told us so? I tell young couples, as I had to have for myself when I married Kathy, you better know God's told you to marry her or him. You better not doubt it. You better make sure before you go into any type of vows. You need to know that God has told you to marry that person, not because of your emotional love connection, but because the Spirit of God has told you. And if you don't have that direct command from God, so much so that if you don't do it, that you know that you're be sinning against the will of God in your life, then don't get married. But if you do know it, if the Holy Spirit has told you, if you've heard from him, this is the one. And you know it's not your emotions talking, but the identification of the Spirit of God that lives in our hearts as believers, then you better do it. And guess what the great result is? When you're pulling your hair out and you're saying, what in the world did I do? As time goes by, because you have those days. If any of you say you don't have those days, I want to know your secret. Okay? But you can say, God, you told me, I did it, and I know that you got it secure. That's important. So we need to believe because the Holy Spirit has confirmed it. God's power is unaffected. Get this. God's power is unaffected by our faithless prayers. If I ask God for something and I know that God is not in it, and I already know that in my heart, and yet I still pursue it, God's not going to honor it. If God wants to do something in our life, if God has said, I want to do this in your life, I'm calling you, I want to use you, I'm equipping you, whatever it is, and we say, God, I just don't believe that that can happen. I don't believe you. Then it won't. But we're missing out on the blessings that God has for our individual life. And we will receive the consequences of being out of the will of God. Very serious. God's power is unaffected by our faithfulness and prayers. God still gives good gifts to people, but he does not get the credit or glory for it. Some people say, boy, I got lucky. Some people say the doctor healed me. Some people say working hard got me ahead in my life. Some of you might be saying, well, I understand I got lucky. God should get the credit. The doctor healed me. That, you know, he should get the credit because of his medical expertise. But then some of you might say working hard got me ahead in my life. That sounds pretty reasonable. But God doesn't put any of us anywhere except by his hand. Either as a consequence of our disobedience or a consequence of our obedience. Our leadership in our country is put there by God's hand, whether we like it or not. God is the one that is sovereign and in control. And we need to give God credit for everything. In Matthew 5:45, the part B, Matthew 5:45, part B, it says this, 5:45, part B. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But not all people give God the credit. We're watching homesteaders on TV, these guys that go out in the middle of off-the-grid places. And people don't have water, and the guy figures out how to give them some water one finagling way or another. I never hear God provide it. Never hear the credit going to God, but maybe to the individual. People need to give credit to God for his goodness. God's concerned about his glory and our good. He wants to bless us and do good in our lives, and he wants that to be abundant. He's come that we might have abundant life. And he also wants to receive the credit and glory for doing so. He's God. He deserves it. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, and I like this not in the King James or New King James Version. This is in the Contemporary English Version. I think it made more sense. If you're reading the other translation, that's fine. But what is so special about you? What do you have that you were not given? And if it was given to you, how can you brag? I think that's pretty plain. Everything we have is a gift from God. And we shouldn't be bragging about it on our own. I got there because I worked hard. No, God gave us the ability to work hard. God gave us the opportunities. God did this in his own. And we can honor God for that. And lastly, the fourth reason why God holds back his blessings and his mighty works in our lives or in our church is because we doubt that God has a good plan for us. He touched on that a little bit. Our plan sounds so much better. He touched on that a little bit. But in Matthew 13:58, turn over to Matthew 13:58. It says, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus wants to do the mighty works. He wants to give the blessings. But because of people's unbelief, they don't receive it. Then you say, well, does it mean mustering up faith again? No, it means having a heart that's right with God, that knows when God says or do it, believing that he not only can, but that he said he was going to do it. And having the faith to do so. Our unbelief or doubts cause God to withhold his mighty works and blessings in our lives. For our new members, because I think all of you, most of you know, and new folks in the church, when I was in high school, when they asked me to come up front, that was horrifying. I sat in the back, I was shy, I was quiet, speech impediment, all my R's were pronounced with W's, wore Rogers and Wabbit. I had to interchange words to make sure I don't use those letters. I got up and I did the one-eyed purple people eater as a pantomime. And I shook terribly in front of everybody. And God says, I want you to go into ministry. I'm calling you to be a pastor. Hey, going into ministry is fine, you know. There's all sorts of ministry. But I'm calling you to be a pastor. The odds are really stacked up, God. I stutter, I lose my thoughts, all sorts of things like that. I've called you. I could have reasoned with him, said, that's not a good idea, not cool. God would say, okay, go your way. But instead, I knew that God was saying that he could give me the grace to do. Even with the mistakes that I make as a pastor, he's there lifting me up. So because we doubt that God has a good plan for us, our plan sounds so much better. Matthew 13:58, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Believe that God will do. Here's something that you should put in your pocket if you haven't already. Whenever God calls us to do anything, he has already equipped us to do it, whether we see it or believe it or not. Because God will never call us to do anything that we do not have the capacity to do in him. So we must believe him. Our unbelief and doubts cause God to withhold his mighty works and blessings in our lives. We need to rather believe in the power of God and see the mighty works he will do in our lives and in our church. Two last quick verses. Matthew 12:15. It goes a little easier when it's in the same book, huh? Matthew 12:15 says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Why do you suppose they all were healed? Because they believed, not simply that he could do it, but they knew that he would. There's a big difference. And finally, in Revelation 3:7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, that's to the minister, the messenger, these things says he who is holy, it's God, he who is true, he is truth, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. Have kept my word and have not denied my name. This is where I was praying that God, when I was opening in prayer, you know what I need you to do to make this clear. Because we can't muster up and say, oh, I've got all the faith in the world. God, do whatever you want and tell me. Here's surprise you. You know, God, I'm ready to serve you however you want. Be ready. But God, the Holy Spirit, compelled John to write, I know your works to the church. I know what you've done faithfully. I know how you've done your work. As it was more of an intent of being good. I know your good works. See, I've set before you an open door because you have done what you have done with the right heart, doing the works that I've called you to do already, I've opened another door for you. It's a way of saying, I give you another assignment. It could be building the gates. You know, we might not think that's ministry, but it is. And we serve one another in doing so, or whatever. God knows our works. I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. I'm going to give you another assignment and nobody can shut it. For you have a little strength. Are we a little church? Yeah. Is our strength great and big and awesome? No, not in ourselves, but in God. Have kept my word. We preach and teach God's word. God knows that. But here's the real thing. Not that all that, I'm not diminishing that, I've already said. And have not denied my name. When we're talking about believing that God can, knowing that God will, because the Holy Spirit has said so, we're honoring his name, his character. They didn't deny the power, the name, the authority, the ability, or the confirmation of the Holy Spirit telling them what he will do. I will open this door for you and no one's going to shut it. I believe you. And I'm going to shut this door and nobody's going to get it open. I believe you. Do you understand what's being said here? You understand the clinch of what's being said? When we honor Jesus for who he is, that's honoring his name. We've not forgotten his name. When we give him credit for all he is and all he can do and all his ability and his promises and his confirmation that he will do it, he will do it. And we can have that type of faith in God to accomplish his work. As your pastor, I ask myself, because I don't know the answer, Lord, what's the next assignment? Because during this COVID thing, it's sure throwing a wrench in the gears. Our normal standard procedures for church and worship have been all messed up. But you know what? I'm glad. You know why? Because it makes us to think of new ways, but not just on our own, looking to God and saying, God, what do you want us to do? This is your kingdom work. This is your power and your might. And you've said that hell won't prevail against your church, and you've given a commission that we carry out the gospel, right? The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And we got that backed up, but you know what I'm saying. We go and by his command, and we go because he's commissioned us and empowered us to do so, Acts 1:8. So what do you want us to do, Lord? And I ask him as a pastor, I said, Lord, I don't have the answer. And I'm kind of afraid. Help me not to be afraid. Because scripture says that if we don't have vision, we perish. I don't want to sit here like a lump on a log and not know, have a vision or assignment from God. I want to know that we're all on the same page looking to God and saying, God, I want to do what you want because I believe that you're going to do it as I rely on you. So please keep that in prayer. Pray together or whenever you pray, that God will make it plain to us what he wants us to do, that he'll give us the next assignment, that we'll have the heart attitude that says, I want to hear your assignment. And then believe what God tells us. Let's go to the Lord. I'm so glad, Father, that you're the one that's in control. I'm so glad, Father, that I can trust you to do your work your way. I'm glad that as a pastor coming up here, that I can simply say, Lord, I just need you to preach it. I don't want to be a part of it in that regard. I want you to just preach it, dear Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for your word, Father. And in this message, Father, there are some things that are somewhat vague, but you did work in a mighty way, and many of those that follow Jesus, those, that multitude that followed him where he went, and he healed all of them because they believed, because they knew that he would, that he was good for his word. You are good for your word, and you've called us to be on mission for you. And I'm asking, Father, that you open up the doors wide that no man can shut. I'm asking that you hear my prayer, that not just because it's a closing prayer of a message, but I ask that you open up the doors and give us the assignment that we would see, that is an assignment that is bigger than who we are, so that you can receive the glory as it's accomplished. I want that so badly, Lord. But Father, I don't want to force your hand. I want your will. So Father, accomplish this. And may you use us as a church family, and may you use us as individuals, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in mighty ways for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.